Thank you for listening to Christian Family Church Podcast. Here at CFC, our mission is to live and communicate the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. From wherever you're listening, we hope you'll be encouraged by this week's message.
It is so good to be in church, and I mean that in the practical sense. It's so good to actually have made it, thanks Carol, to church this morning. You might have noticed Rochelle's away today. She's been away for the weekend at a women's pastors and lady pastors' wives and lady pastors' camp, and she actually shared a message there. But I've had the six kids myself, and I'm just doing what she does so often, and I'm just thanking God that I actually made it this morning. As parents, those that have been parents, I get it. It's not always easy on a Sunday morning, you know. It's not a school morning. They don't have to be up and ready by 9 o'clock. But, you know, our kids don't learn our priorities from what we say, do they? They learn our priorities by what we do. And I just want to encourage you. And if you're watching at home this morning, God bless you. God loves you. We love you. And we just want to encourage you. Do everything you can to be in church on Sunday morning. Amen. Even when we're on holidays, we try and find a church somewhere where we can and go along, and whatever denomination it is, wherever it is, we just want to be a part of the family of God, meeting together, praising Him. Amen? Amen. He's worthy of our praise. This morning, we're going to jump in to our message, and that's my title. Oh, jump in. As we continue our series looking at Hebrews, Jesus is the true light. He's not the shadow. He's not just a mirage on the sunset. The mirages don't come on the sunset, do they? Tie up all my metaphors. Anyway, mixing them up. How about I pray? Thank you, Lord. God, we just thank you so much that we can come together, that we can come with boldness into your presence. Lord, we thank you for the scripture we looked at last week, how we can come boldly before your throne of grace, because Jesus, you are our great high priest. We thank you, Lord, for everything you have done for us. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that, Lord, it wouldn't just be a knowledge in our heads, but, Lord, in our innermost being, Lord, we would know who you are, that, Lord, we would see what you have done, and that, Lord, we could not contain, we could not hold back, Lord, that the faith within us would just rise up and lead us forward from this morning into the afternoon and into the week ahead, Lord, that we would live for your glory, Lord, as your people, as your church. God, I thank you for speaking to people's hearts and situations and specific circumstances that people are even facing today, Lord, that you would give them courage, that you would give them words, rhema words, Lord, by your Spirit. They would know the steps you have for them to take, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I want to tell a story this morning, which is will help you grasp the message that I want to share with you this morning. But before I can tell this story, I need to just make sure, has everyone heard my shark story? You're all going, what? What's your shark? Oh, I thought I told it 1,000 times already. Nathaniel knows the story. Okay, that's good. Well, I better tell it again. I'm sorry. For those who have heard it 100 times, I'll tell it again. I do love telling the story. So basically, when I was about 17 years old, I went out down to Kennet River with my two brothers, and we're going out surfing. We're out there for a while and having a great time. And anyone know Kennet River? Yep, so you got the point sort of sticks out. If I'm facing the same way as you, the point sort of goes out that way. It's all rocky out there, and we're sort of out just beyond the point there waiting for the set to come in. We're sitting out there waiting for the set to come in, and in the swell, sort of on the horizon coming towards us as it's building, I'm looking going, there's a shape in the swell. And in the shape, there's a mouth. And when I say a shape, I mean a shape, not a shape. I mean there was a shape. Like, you seeing my size? And I've just screamed, get out of the water, to my two brothers. And they said to me afterwards, they actually didn't understand a single word I spoke, but they heard my voice. They heard the panic. They heard the urgency. And we paddled like crazy people. I think if there's ever a time when I walked on water, that's as close as it got. And we paddled like crazy. There was a little bit of a small wave in between us and that swell, and we kind of rode the whitewash onto the rocks. The whole day we'd been trying to avoid the rocks. This time we just go straight for the rocks. Who cares about the board? I care about my life. And we've pulled our boards up out of the water. My brother got out of the water. He was the last one. And we pulled his board out of the water. And as he's pulled his board out of the water, about from here to the door away, and the people on the live stream can't see that. And if we go to the wide shot, from here to the guitar away, there's a fin floats past. And then there's another fin. I'm like, oh my goodness, there's two. And I thought, hang on. No, that's one big shark. No, those two fins were connected. It's like, there's one there, there's one over there. It was a 6-meter great white shark. I was actually going to measure out 6 meters. It's big. It is big, like it's big. It was sighted all along the coast that day from Lawn to Apollo Bay right at the right time. It was a 6-meter great white shark and it came straight for us. Oh, I get tingles up my back of my neck even just thinking about it. I've got to say, every time I saw a bit of seaweed for the next rest of my life, I was a little bit jumpy and still am at times. Well, this morning I want to tell a different story, but you need to know the context of that story before I tell the next story. Because this story actually rewinds a couple of years before that. I was training as a surf lifesaver as part of our school program. We had a surf lifesaving. How awesome. You can do a subject at school where you get to go to the beach. I'm like, sign me up. I'm going. Anyway, we're training as surf lifesavers and we had the choice whether we went to Wye River or Kennet River. I chose Wye. I love Wye River. Beautiful spot. And I was a lifesaver down there for a number of years. I won't tell that story, that's for another time. I chose Wye River because, to be honest, the guys at Kennet River, and if you know any of those people who were ever a lifesaver at Kennet River, I guess the only way to say it is I felt like they were slightly irresponsible. That's enough said. Anyway, this particular day they said, "Rodeo, today, guys, we're going to go to Kennet River. We're going around there." I'm like, oh, great. We're going to deal with those guys. Anyway, we go around there and the boss of the program, there's a couple of people in the room actually that might have been there. And we've got there and the boss of the program says, right, you, and you, you're coming with me. We're going in the rubber ducky, the IRB. And I was one of the guys that got picked and we jump in the rubber ducky and going out over the waves. If you've ever been out in a rubber ducky over the surf, it's awesome fun. And we're out over the break, out past the break, and we just keep going. Boom, 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 boom. And like it just keeps going. I'm like, where are we going? Anyway, if you've been out in a boat, out in the past the surf in the ocean, you'll know you get to a point and it's sort of like you start to see the real swell, like not just the waves, but the swells, where the land just disappears. And I don't know if we felt like we were 10 k's out to sea, it felt like, but I'm sure we weren't. But and we get out there and he turns the boat off. I'm like, this guy's nuts. What's he going to tell us to do? And he says, "Rightio, everyone out." I'm like, it's like, "Jump in, everyone out." I'm like, this guy's nuts. I'm not getting out here. This is crazy. And I just want to point out, this is the exact same beach that I saw the 6-meter great white shark. Like 3 years earlier, yes, I hadn't yet seen it, but I knew there were sharks out there. It's the ocean. And don't even think about trying to touch the bottom because like it's way down there somewhere. We're miles out to sea. And I just got to point out, actually, on Monday, Sunday after church last week, I took Michael at last for our little camping adventure. And then Monday morning, we headed down to Lawn and met the family down there. And Molly's life group were all down there too. And actually, where's JC? There he is. Yeah, yeah. And just chatting on the beach. And we'd been for a swim. And these guys came along. And at a particular moment, JC sort of looked at me seriously. And it's like, "Andrew, there's no sharks out here, is there?" I'm thinking, do I tell him my story? Nah. I'm like, I'll tell him on Sunday. I'm like, I couldn't lie. I just said, not today. As far as I knew, there was no sharks there that day. Is there sharks there? Yep. There's been there. I've seen them in Lawn as well. Not as close as the other time, but I'm like, not today. It was all good, wasn't it, JC? No nibbles that day. But anyway, I sat in that boat way out in the ocean, feeling like it was 20 k's from anywhere, and I had a choice. I actually didn't know what he was going to even ask us to do. He just said, out of the boat, jump out. I had a choice. Do I trust the driver and jump in, or do I stay safe in the boat with the crazy man? Do I jump out or do I stay in? There were real dangers. If he drove off thinking, oh, these guys are all trained to be lifesavers, they can all swim back to ocean, back to land. I thought there was every chance he was going to make us do that. I thought, I could drown. I could swim. I was okay, but it's like, is it a chance I could drown? Is it a chance one of my friends could actually start to struggle and go, oh, Andrew, he looks like a good thing to climb up and push me under? It was a chance. And then there's sharks. But there was another question that entered my head that day. And maybe if you've been in a moment where you've had a situation, a choice to make like this, you might have had a similar choice. I thought, but what will I miss out on if I don't jump in? What am I going to actually miss out on? What are the consequences if I just stay in the boat where it's safe? I'm probably actually going to get quite a bit of, criticism. Imagine everyone else jumps out, you're the one staying in the boat. And maybe I'm actually going to miss out on something when there's actually no sharks around today. It's like they're coming tomorrow, but there's none here today. And maybe I'll actually make it back to land and I'll be like, yeah, that was awesome, let's do that again. And what if I don't jump out and I miss out on what all these guys are going to enjoy and experience together? This morning, as we look at the book of Hebrews, we need to realize that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, had been living quite happily inside the boat of the old covenant. They knew the old covenant. They understood the old covenant. They knew the rituals, the ways they were supposed to go about things. There might have been some challenges to the covenant that God had made with them. There might have been things they didn't like about it even. But I think it was probably a little bit like a pair of old shoes. You know, those old shoes, those old slippers that, you know, your little toe pokes out the side. There's no grip left on the bottom. There's probably some holes in the sole even. They're just a tad stinky, if you're honest. But you love them. They fit. They're comfy. Like, they're your shoes. Like, they've been with you for a journey. Some of you are like, just throw them out, Andrew. You're too practical. But actually, you're right, because as comfortable as they are, as safe as they are, you know, they can do damage to your feet, those old shoes. They can wreck your ankles, your knees, your hips, and then your back goes. It's like they can actually be dangerous if you wear them too long. The Jewish people knew the old covenant, but then this guy named Jesus comes along. And people are saying, is this the Messiah? And he's healing the sick. He raises the dead. He taught like no one else who'd ever taught before. Then he gets crucified and rises again. He comes alive 3 days later. And he calls people to come follow him. Quite literally, he says to Peter, jump out of the boat, jump in, come follow me. I wonder if you've ever faced a moment where you're torn in this moment. Do I jump out of the boat or do I stay in the place where I feel comfortable and safe? Maybe it's been something God has been speaking to you about, saying, jump out of the boat, trust me, come and do this. Go and pray for that person. You see him at work every day. Go and pray for that person. I want to use you to do something amazing in their life. We all face a choice every day. Through our lives, every day, we have a choice to make. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at Hebrews. Last week, we finished with Hebrews chapter 10 and finished chapter 10, but I want to read again the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to 38. It says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Essentially, what he's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't climb back into the boat that I called you out of. Don't try and get back into living old covenant ways when I've called you to live in a new covenant. Don't go back to the old Jewish system of laws and trying to, you know, Paul writes and says to Peter, it's like, don't start telling everyone they've got to be circumcised again, or that they've got to eat certain foods and not eat certain foods. I've freed you from all those things. Don't go back into the boat. Get out of it. Stay out of it. Live, follow me. You know Jesus is the Savior of the world. Don't throw away the confident hope you have in him. Because you see, the writer of Hebrews knows that even those who have a confident hope in Jesus can get overwhelmed at times. Anyone hear me? Even people that have a confident faith in Jesus can get overwhelmed and exhausted at times and feel like giving up. I'm sick of the water. I'm getting back in the boat. Maybe you're there today. And he quotes in verse 37, 38 from Habakkuk. And we can sort of skim over as we, if you just read through Hebrews and don't sort of stop and think, hang on, what's he quoting from? You can kind of miss what he's actually saying. It's a nice quote. It says nice things. But if you haven't stopped to look at it, or if you haven't done our CFC Bible Formations class on the Old Testament last year, you might miss the context of the book of Habakkuk that he's quoting from. And just to fill you in, the book of Habakkuk, basically it's three chapters. And Habakkuk is complaining to God. He's saying, God, how can you allow Judah to go unpunished? They are doing such evil things, God. How can you let them go unpunished? And God says, they will be. He answers Habakkuk's complaint. He says, they will be. Babylon are going to come and conquer them. But then Habakkuk complains again. He's like, God, but how can you let an evil, even more evil nation conquer Judah? Like, Babylon deserves to be punished 10 times more than Judah does. And then God answers Habakkuk's complaint again and says, well, actually, you're right. And they're going to be punished. They're going to be judged. They're going to be dealt with. And then Habakkuk, after realizing his infinitely less understanding than God, kind of gives praise to God. He says, who can understand the power of God? I just want to read that from chapter 3, verse 14, talking about the coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea. That's better. I was in the wrong book altogether. Verse 14, it says, with his own weapons you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You trampled the sea with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside. This is Habakkuk saying this, praying this. He says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. Remember last week we talked about what it is to fear God. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Just pause there for a moment. I will wait quietly. I wonder what we need to be waiting quietly for. You know, there's times when we need to stand up and lift our voice and speak out, but there's times when we need to be, as it says in Hebrews, patient endurance is what you need now. I wonder what your patient endurance, your quiet waiting is for right now. And he says in verse 17, even though the fig trees have no blossom. And what's blossom a sign of? Fruit coming. He says there is no blossom on the tree. Ouchie. even though the fig tree has no blossom. And there are no grapes on the vines. In other words, there's no sign of life to come. It just looks dead. Even though the olive crops fail, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. I figure the fact that the barns are already empty, there's already a lot dead. He's lost a lot. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. So if you miss the context of Habakkuk, you don't realize that he's dealing with, God, shouldn't you do this because this is happening? Point number one, God's wisdom is greater than ours. We've got to understand it. We've got to remind ourselves day by day, God, your wisdom is greater than mine. I don't understand it. We see things and we think, God, shouldn't you be doing this? Shouldn't you answer that prayer? God, shouldn't you do that? God's wisdom is so much greater than ours. Habakkuk looked at Judah and said, God, shouldn't you be judging them? God, what about Babylon, God? And Habakkuk's got it all figured out. Does that describe you ever? Maybe me. It's with that thought, it's with that background we come to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read from verse 1. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. I just want to pause there. I want to point out there's two different veins of interpretation of Hebrews 11 verse 1, and that shouldn't scare you, that shouldn't upset you that different versions have slightly different translations. You know, that the Bible wasn't written in English. But the translations of the original words, sometimes there isn't a direct word, like you try and translate the word chicken, most languages probably have a word for chicken, but you try and describe things about God, sometimes there just isn't another word in the other language that lines up directly. I just want to point out the two different veins of interpretation. So I've got that slide there. It says, faith is the apostasis. And I assure you I've said that wrong. Do we have that other slide with the faith is the apostasis, assurance? Let's see if we can find it. It's the assurance or confidence, some translations say. Assurance or confidence. And other translations translate it as substance or reality. I think it's in the point slide if you go into that other slide. So one translation says assurance or confidence. There we are, the yellow, assurance or confidence. Other translations say substance or reality. Now, in my mind, those two different things are quite different. I don't know about you. You've got an assurance, a confidence. That's a belief that I have. But then you've got on the other side, substance and reality. Now, as I said, that shouldn't scare you if you're thinking, oh, no, the Bible's hard to understand because it's got two different translations. No, don't go there. Just realize we can get a bigger, better picture of what God's trying to say as we read the whole counsel of God. Is it helping anybody? If you've only got one translation Bible, maybe you should go out and buy a new one this year and have two to read and try and understand the Word of God more. There's an assurance, a confidence, a substance, a reality. Faith is the apostasis of the things not seen. The alenkos. And again, you've got conviction. So it's I've decided, I've got conviction. And then you've got on the other side of the translation spectrum, evidence. Now, evidence to me is something that you can see, something that you have observed and is kind of almost measurable. It's evidence. It seems quite different at first reading to conviction. But it's both. Faith is the assurance, the confidence, the substance, and the reality of things not seen. It is the alenkos, the conviction and evidence of things not seen. And I just want to point out, however you read the Bible, point number two, God wants you to have faith. God wants you to jump into a life of faith, of trusting Him, of having an assurance and a confidence and an understanding of the evidence and assurance that He has for you. He wants you to have an assurance of your faith, that you are set free by the blood of Jesus and that you are saved. There's no doubt about it. There's no, I might be, I think so, I hope so. It's, I know Jesus has washed me clean. God wants us to live by faith. And we can have assurance and confidence because of the reality, the substance of what is not yet fully seen. Faith is the conviction because of the evidence of the things not yet fully seen. If I've lost you, I'm sorry. Our faith is not a blind faith. I'll put it that way. We are not called to have blind faith. You know, even Thomas, when he was struggling to believe that Jesus who was crucified was now risen, what did Jesus say to him? Thomas, come and put your hands in my side. Come and put your hands in the holes in my hands. Paul wrote about the evidence of over 500 people seeing the resurrected Jesus. He was encouraging the people that the evidence is here. Jesus is risen. He died and now he's alive again. He is the Son of God. And as Hebrews reminds us, he is the great high priest. He is the Messiah. We aren't called to just blindly trust in some nice story. That's not what Christianity is about. You listen to what the world says, and it's like, oh, that's really nice. It's like, oh, you believe all those nice Bible stories. That's lovely. That is not what your faith is in. So I'm getting a little stirred up because I talk to so many people. It's like, oh, that's nice. You go to church. Oh, people believe those things still. That's lovely. It's not just a belief in some stories. There is more historical evidence for the life of Jesus and the things he did than many other historical figures. In fact, you know what? There's probably more historical evidence for Jesus' life than yours and mine, even with Facebook. We have the Gospels, four written accounts by different people, different authors, with slightly different perspectives, written about people that shouldn't have been written about because they line up, they tell the same story. We have the letters of the God's Word. We have even other non-biblical evidences of people who wrote about Jesus, this one who had come and all the things were happening. There is so much evidence to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As I shared the other day when I was on the plane, I said to the woman sitting beside me, I said, ultimately it comes down to who do you believe Jesus is? I said, check it out, investigate it. Left her to it. Anyway, I'm getting off track. You know, even our experience, both in what God has done in us, in the hope and the peace and the joy that God brings into our lives as we put our trust in him, and the tangible even answers to prayer. You know, I cannot explain the things that God has done as I've prayed for people at times. People that have had body parts that needed surgery, we've prayed for them and they've jumped around like nothing would ever gone wrong, and they've gone back to the doctor and they've said, you don't need surgery anymore. From having glandular fever and being totally wiped out for 3 weeks, having our pastor come and pray for me and anoint me with oil, and I instantly felt like a ton of bricks came off me. God is a miracle-working God. And there is an assurance, there is a confidence in even in the evidences we see in our lives. There is a substance of this faith. It's the reality that gives us confidence, a confident conviction in who he is and what he has done. You're thinking, Andrew, you're a mile into your sermon, you've only read one verse of Hebrews 11. Let's keep going. By the way, we're not doing three chapters today. Verse 2, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. You know, if you live a life of faith in Jesus, if you live a life of following Jesus, people will admire your life, even if they don't understand it. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Again, I just want to pause and say, it's not just we believe it because some story says it. You know, there are evidences for God's creation everywhere. Just in the way life works, in the exact perfect distance we are from the sun, so we have the right heat, the right coolest in the evening, and God's fingerprints are everywhere. Second law of thermodynamics, everything breaks down over time. And we know sin has caused destruction and decay. Everything breaks down over time. There are evidences everywhere if you will look for them. Where was I? Verse 3. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith, confident expectation and belief in what God is doing. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. In verse 6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Point number 3, faith is trusting God in spite of the struggles. There are always challenges. There are always reasons for doubt. When we look at Babylon seeming to prosper, when we see Judah seeming to, everything goes their way and that they're ignoring God, and we can have doubts, we can have struggles, we can see things in our own life and think, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? But faith is trusting God in spite of the struggles. Habakkuk questioned God's judgment. You read through the Psalms, and you know, I think God loves it when we're honest and we just pour out our heart, just as Habakkuk did, as the psalmists do, saying, God, I don't understand. But then we come to a point of saying, but I know you are God. Point number 4, there's always a struggle. There will always be a struggle. There will always be a reason why there's a tension. We know it's true, but the fullness of God's kingdom has not yet come. There are still struggles in this life. There are still things in this world that are hard and we don't understand them. There is always a struggle. You know, Jesus, as he prepared to face the cross, said, Father, if there be any other way, if there be any other way. He faced a struggle even as he walked forward in faith. As we read on through Hebrews 11, and we're not going to read them all this morning, but Abel brought an offering and then he was murdered out of jealousy because of it. Noah spent years and years and years building an ark in a place where they'd never seen rain, and he talked of a flood and probably copped so much ridicule, it's not funny. Abraham had to leave his homeland and go to a place that he had no idea where he was even going to. Sarah had a baby in her 80s. Wow. God, give us faith. And we keep reading in verse 32. After all these stories of faith, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the other prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Hear this, their weakness was turned to strength. That's what faith does. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others, hear this too, others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life before the resurrection. No, after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed, mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. What is that perfection that talks about in verse 40? Is that God has an eternity prepared for those who come to him in faith. An eternity with him, free from suffering and pain and sin, that we can be with him together forever. Wow, a sinner like me and you. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in this life you will face trials and sorrows. You will face trials and sorrows. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I would love to be able to stand here and say to you this morning, you know, put your faith in Jesus and you will have the best life. Everything will just work out how you want it to. You'll be blessed and it'll be wonderful, and all those things that are going wrong in your life, God's going to make them turn out easy and lovely, and it's going to be comfortable. It's going to be beautiful all the time. I would love to be able to say that, but I can't, because life still has struggles. We still face cancer. We still break our backs doing silly things on mountain bikes. We still face struggles in this life. It's a little bit like me talking to JC on the beach last week and saying, is there sharks? Yeah, there is sharks. The ocean is a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place. It's fun. It brings joy and it refreshes me. It makes me feel alive. But the sharks, and you could drown in there if you're not careful. And this life of faith, it is beautiful. It is wonderful. It's the greatest decision of my life to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Does it make life always easy? No. Is there still pains? Is there still sharks in this life of faith? Absolutely. The devil is still a roaring, devouring lion looking for someone to devour. What I do know is this confident conviction I have in Jesus Christ gives us life. It gives us hope in this life and in the resurrection that we can have an eternity with Him for those who jump in. Another way of putting it is faith is a little bit like seeing the vein of gold. You know, have anyone ever been to the Ballarat mines and stuff, and you can see like the cracks where the gold veins were? It's like faith sees just the little vein of gold and knows there is something greater at the other end of this little crack you can see. It's like, God, I see your goodness here, and I know there is more. There is a confident expectation that what we hope for is there, and it is coming. Jesus is coming back. You know, the light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And you know, it's faith is knowing that there is that little bit of a flicker of light that you see right now is the hope of Jesus Christ. And if you continue to follow Him, you will enter into eternity with Him. And I was just reading this week about Corrie Ten Boom and how she managed to get a Bible into the concentration camp, and how God used that Bible to bring a glimmer of hope in such a dark place. Faith focuses on what God has said, what God has done, and what God is showing us, and knowing that He is good and He is faithful. It's like a spring bursting out of the ground. It might be just a little trickle, but you know there's so much more down there. There's so much more beneath the surface. I wonder, are we looking? Day by day, week by week, are we looking? Are we seeing what God has done? Are we seeing His fingerprints? Because we don't have to just live blind faith. God wants us to be reading His Word and understanding who He is, seeing His world He's created and what He is doing, and saying, wow, God, that is awesome. That's your work right there. And giving Him the praise. And letting it be like a muscle that as we step out in faith, as we live by faith and we see God move in our lives, as you know, as you pray for the sick, and you know, even as you're praying, you're going, I know you can do it, God, but I don't know if you'll do it through me. And then He does it, and you're like, wow, God is real. Has anyone ever had that moment? I certainly have. I've lacked faith. I've prayed, and I've seen God move, and I say, wow, it is not me, God, it is all you. It's like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. Your faith can grow. It can flourish no matter what you face. Jump in. Get out of the boat and trust Him. Now, some of you are thinking, Andrew, what did you do? You're floating out in the ocean 200 miles from land. Story's growing. What did you do? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to find out the end of the story. I'm going to ask the band to come, and I just want to pray. God wants you to come to Him and know that it is finished. He has done it all. And he simply wants you to come to see what he has done and put your trust in him. Thank you, Jesus. Look, God, I just pray this morning that God, despite all the noise in our world, all of the messages being thrown around, God, there is so many messages, so much noise, so many distractions. Lord, I pray that you would help us, God, even this afternoon to quiet our distracted minds and just be still and know that you are God. Lord, your word tells us that written in every heart, Lord, Romans tells us that everyone in their heart knows that you are God. Lord, let us see the beauty of your creation and just be stirred with praise to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the confident expectation, the confident assurance that we have in you. And Lord, we know that in their life there are sharks, there are trials, there are struggles, but Lord, we know that you are the miracle working God, that you have done the greatest miracle that ever could be done, and we have been set free for anyone who comes to you in faith, that we are set free by the blood of Jesus, and that we are seen as holy and pure and blameless, and we are going to be with you for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give our lives to you. Lord, to live is Christ, but even in death there is victory. And Lord, no matter what we face in this life, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to stand up and not turn back, not get back in the boat, not try and turn to any other thing thinking it might give us life. But Lord, let us run this race, follow after you every step of the way, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.